While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading the first 14 verses, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives for God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and open our eyes so that we may hear and see wonderful things from your word. Shape us according to the glory of your name so that we will show forth a family resemblance. And this to Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren. We pray this in his name, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. All right, the topic is temptation, dealing with temptation. Here it is from the beginning. We all face temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, There is no temptation which has come upon you, but such as is common to man. Don't think that your temptation is very unique, very special. There is a specialization to temptation, but the Lord does not let us get away with saying, this one, there was no hope for it. That was just too tough. There's no temptation which has come to you, but such as is common to the rest of mankind, and with it, with the temptation, God allows it. You know what he brings with it? A way of escape. So you can't say there was no way out. It just a pit. We could also say, because we all face temptation, this. Temptation is common. Temptation is common. Male or female? Young? Elderly. New Christian. An experienced Christian. Both face temptation. New Christians face temptations. Experienced Christians face temptation. Mature Christians face temptations as well as immature Christians face temptation. Single people face temptation. Married people face temptation. Equal opportunity. Life is filled with temptations, various temptations. The Bible shows much of this right from the beginning. Temptation early on. There are tempters and temptresses. There are those who do it, and those to whom it is being done. There are tempters and the tempted throughout the Bible. There are even people in the Bible and in life who pursue temptation. They dabble with temptation. They play with the fire. They may mouth the words, "Lead us not into temptation," but I'm sure going to get right up to the boundary and mess with it. Literature, movies, they are filled with temptation. Temptation actually helps bend the arc of many a story. So many of the grim tales of Jacob and Wilhelm, the brothers Grimm, are shaped around the lure, the pull, the demand, the steady presence and call of temptation. Many of us are familiar with the imaginative and insightful work of C.S. Lewis, Letters of That Senior Tempting Demon, the Screwtape Letters. Lewis said, most difficult book he ever wrote. Children encounter temptation in the Frog and Toad stories. Curious George. Lewis, years ago, it was Chris Schlecht who pointed out the Curious George stories always needed another page. Another page that said, "And George received a spanking." There's the dreadful and devastating impact of selfishness and self-love of one Dorian Gray, shown in, on, or upon the portrait that was painted of him in his youth, and every sin that he committed, while his outward body looked the same, the portrait was devastatingly changed to reveal the effects of sin. And yeah, it was Oscar Wilde whose Dorian Gray character would say, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." Wrong. What? The only way to get rid of the temptation of food or drink is to yield to it? Or lust, yield to it? No, what happens is it takes up a new residence. Yielding to it, it might be a changed just a bit, but so have you. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. That would be like saying the only way to get rid of a particular address is to move into the house. Just move in. And of course, Tolkien's Hobbit and Lord of the Rings trilogy shows the lure, the demand, the change, the metamorphosis which occurs through temptation. Right from the beginning of the story, you find where Smeagol and Deagol reflect a biblical murderous Cain and Abel account. Gandalf tells what he knows about the ring. Early in the Fellowship of the Ring, where due to the ring, fellowship was broken. Fellowship was broken amongst hobbit kind, Smeagol and Deagol, in Gladden Fields, in a boat. Smeagol goes to the shoreline and dabbles with the flowers, and Deagol, fishing, goes deep into the water and there lets go of the line because he sees something glistening. He comes up and Smeagol, "Give us that, Deagol, my love," over his friend's shoulder. Why? Said Deagle. Because it's my birthday, my love, and I wants it, says Smeagol. I don't care, said Deagle. I have given you a present already more than I could afford, and I found this, and I'm going to keep it. Oh, are you indeed my love, said Smeagol, and he caught Deagle by the throat and strangled him, because the gold looked so bright and beautiful. And then he put the ring on his finger. While temptation itself is common to all or to each. Because you know when I say the word all, we go, oh yeah, we all have that. If I say to each, you go to here. This doesn't mean that all temptations are the same. Just as clothes can be tailored to fit, it is true with temptations as well, and we know where to shop. There are varieties in temptations. What is a temptation for some of you is not a temptation for others. What was once a temptation for you is, and we say thankfully, no longer. Hopefully, what is now a temptation for you will not be a temptation in the days to come. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, I asked a young person before the service today, have you ever been, you know what temptation is? And she said, yeah. You ever been tempted with evil, sin?
Yeah.
At the risk of oversimplifying this subject, and I admit it's a risk, this is a subject which clings tightly and digs deeply. We could say that temptations are found outside of us and inside of us. Temptations are found on the outside and they are found within. Our Lord was tempted by the devil. Those are temptations from without, temptations from the outside. There are also temptations to us. James, our Lord's brother, says, therefore, because God loves you so much and He has given His Spirit to dwell in you jealously, remember this, God resists the proud. If you think you're going to stand, watch out, you're going to fall. If you're so filled with pride. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why do you have to resist the devil? Well, there's an activity still. Temptations come from outside of us. And yet, we cannot be true to God's word and say, oh yeah, all the temptations are just out there and blame out there. No. Because our Lord also says that there are temptations within. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you, out of a man, out of your heart. That's where the factory of fornications and adulteries and the various demands come from. It's just... James also says, don't let anyone say when he is tempted, hey, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. The idea that God does not hold an evil carrot out and say, hey, bum. That's what James is saying here. God doesn't do that. James goes on, but each one, note the particularity. It's not all of you are tempted. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know what this is like. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. It's your own lusts. So at the risk of oversimplification, but it at least getting a handle on it, or at least laying down the track so that the train We can understand a bit of the train of temptation. There are temptations outside of us, and then there are temptations from within. Today, in one sense, a very simple sermon, but very essential. Because temptation surrounds us, is all around, or we could even say within, we all face it, we are to face it as Christians. We're going to look at the most essential aspect of facing temptation and dealing with temptation. Simple. Profoundly simple. And this will provide us with great hope and great confidence. Here it is. We need to keep in mind who we are in Christ as Christ's. Who we are in Christ and as Christ's. So many, possibly every one of our problems with temptation, that is the giving in to temptation. By the way, rightly it is said, temptation itself is not the sin, usually. It's what we do with the temptation. There may be a temptation out there, a very holy, solid, strong Christian. That doesn't even entice me. But the existence of a temptation is not the sin. However, in some cases where people pretend to be all holy and strong and ready to go, what they'll do is they'll actually get real close to the temptation. But you can't say, well, the temptation is the sin. Well, no, what it is you got the sin here and you're messing with it. So many of our problems with temptation, the giving into temptation, begin right here, surface here with our failure to keep in mind and to act according to who we are in Christ as Christ's. So here's the exercise we're going to end the sermon with. I'm going to let you have a running start on it. I'd like you to consider a demanding temptation right now, not in the James sense, being enticed by it and all that, you know, goo, not that. I want you to consider a temptation right now and then consider how you deal with it with the full realization and embrace of who you are in Christ. Well, how would you deal with it? We'll end with that. We are to identify as belonging to Christ. You know why? Because Christ first identified with us. Now, during Advent, there was one sermon where we took a look at Jesus in the wilderness, and that's what I decided from there to deal with this now. Jesus, in the wilderness, took the place of his people, Israel, in the wilderness. He identified with his people. He fulfilled what they could not do. And by the way, some of you may look at certain temptations. There may be some facing you right now where you're thinking, I'm done. I can't. I lose every single time. This is where there's great hope, great confidence. We're going to start here with Christ's identification of us, with us, so that we can go forward. But so let's deal with that. Just like Israel, after the Exodus, they passed through the waters of the sea. They then went into the wilderness and were there for 40 years, and they faced temptations. Jesus himself went through the waters of baptism and immediately went to the wilderness and faced the devil. He faced temptation for 40 days. And instead of failing, he was faithful. Okay, so unlike Israel, Jesus was faithful. He takes the place of his people. And you know what? It's not just that he took the place of his people. He actually overcame the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. He does this as the last and faithful Adam. Okay? And I'm going to run through this very quickly so you can be reminded of it again, because we're just laying the foundation, then we're going to get to our temptations this week, Lord willing, next week as well. In Genesis 3, our first parents faced the serpent. They faced our ancient foe, the dragon of old, the devil. a talking animal, a beast. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And the first temptation to Adam and Eve was about food, eating. And this is what he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" First temptation Jesus faces, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The tempter came to him, and the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You need something to eat. Jesus was faithful. We know Adam and Eve were not. The next temptation had to do with preservation or protection. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die." You're not going to die. The devil goes on with Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written..." I'm going to talk about protection and provision. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. You won't even stub your toe against a stone. You won't dash your foot against a stone. You're not even going to get hurt. Don't worry about death." Jesus was faithful. Adam and Eve fell. Last, who's in charge? It's a matter of allegiance or worship. The serpent said, "For God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil takes Jesus to a high mountain and says, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus was victorious. Our first parents fell. Our identity is in whom? The first Adam or the last Adam? Our first parents or in Jesus as part of the bride of Christ? While there are a variety of temptations, there's great victory in what Jesus did. I'm going to ask you this question again. Do you conduct yourself as if you belong to the victor, or do you conduct yourself as if you belong to the one who fell? The next time you're facing a temptation, to whom do you belong? Act that way. So many of us are willing to cave, to give in. "I'm so weak." Well, wait a minute. Who took your place? Christ. So let's look at his victory very quickly. Christ identifies with us, his people, you. He takes our place. And this should give us the greatest confidence. 1 John 3:8. One of the reasons Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. We can't say, "Oh, you know what? It's just the devil's so strong." To whom do you belong? "I belong to the victor." But so often, you know what we'll do? We'll use our weakness as an excuse to give in because we really want to give in. We'll not identify with Christ, the one who identified with us. You know, "I really want that now," or "I want that recognition," or that gold thing. All that glitters isn't gold. Jesus is the victor who conquered the strong man. And you know what Jesus was saying there in our gospel lesson? He says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder his house." He says, you know what? There is an exodus going on. What happened in Egypt? Egypt was plundered. It's not just the water was blood. The place was crawling with frogs and bugs, and there was death, and the crops were dying. The animals, the cattle were dying. And then what was happening when the Lord says, "You know what, you're going to go. I'm going to release you." Then Egyptians were giving their plunder, gold and articles. "Go, here, go." Pharaoh even at one point says, "Go and bless me also. Get out of here." Jesus was plundering the strong man's house. All right. By the way, a distinction, Jesus was only tempted by that which was outside of him. He wasn't tempted by that which was within. Jesus took our place. He stood in for us. And you know, our Old Testament reading says this beautifully. There, the reading was about the skilled, the beautiful craftsmanship of the ephod that the high priest was to wear. Jesus is our high priest. And that portion that was read today speaks of the shoulder straps with stones, 12 stones on them, and etched in those stones were the names of the children of Israel. The high priest was representing the children of Israel as he did his priestly ministrations. When Jesus represents us, he's doing so as our final and faithful high priest. He's also bearing our names. If you were to read on in Exodus 39, it's not just a matter of the shoulders bearing the names of Israel, shoulders being strength. Also, there was a breastplate, a breastpiece on the high priest's garments. They also had 12 stones etched with the names of Israel. Dear to the heart, beloved, close. These are the people I'm representing before you, O Lord. It's beautiful. So, did Jesus represent you in his temptation, in his baptism? What did Paul mean in Romans 6 when he says, were you baptized with Christ? Huh. Now, here's the simple point today. And we're getting ready to conclude. Because there's a lot of work to be done here. Because of Jesus' union with us, because of his identification with us, we are called to identify with him. It's only possible because he first identifies with us. So if I ever see somebody that's just a slave to their temptations, I'm going, I have to question whether or not you're in union with Christ. Has Christ made union with you? Now, Jesus identified with us. He did so even through his temptation. Here's a question for you. When did Jesus overturn the temptations that came upon our first parents? Okay, when did he take the place of Adam? When did he take the place of his people in the wilderness? What was going on when he faced the devil? What was going on when he went into the wilderness? The answer is simple. You already know. You think, well, he's looking for something other than the obvious. Jesus did this. He represented, he took the place of the first Adam, and he took the place of his people when he was dealing with temptation. We are now instructed to do the same, to identify with him when we are dealing with temptation. So there's the simple exercise. The next time you're facing temptation, maybe even now, will you identify with Christ? Sometimes we hear the Bible and we just let it wash right, well, it just runs right by us because our ears are clogged or something's going on. I want you to listen again to the passage today. We're going to just let the passage hit you in the ears and the heart. Note the union with and identification of Christ with us, us with Christ, and how we are to view sin. Listen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, note our relationship to sin, live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's a union there. Therefore, we were buried with him. There's a burial with Christ through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If I have union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, that means I am to walk in a new way. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's right. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. There's a death that occurred. To whom do you belong? So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. we can no longer then say, and Paul would be saying this, the Lord is saying, I'm saying this, we're hearing this. We can no longer say, you know what, I can't help but give in to that temptation, to that sin. I've got to do it. If you're in union with Christ because He identified with you, we are not to identify with Christ. We're not to be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You know what, that can be taken in a physical sense. Somebody that just died, is that person sinning now? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What does that look like? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him, rule over Him. For the death that Christ died, He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Likewise, you also. You can't just go, okay, well, this all happened to Christ, that's neat, good, fine, died, rose again. Paul says, likewise, you, all of you, I want you to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Do you think that way? Or do you see a sin, you think about a sin, you want to pursue the sin, and you go, do you conclude first, you know what, I'm dead to that. Or that's dead to me. Or do you go, oh, the pull, the lure, oh, I got to give into it. How do you think? How do you go about it? Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. With whom do you identify? Do I identify with death or do I identify with life? Pick a lust. Pick a lust. Pick first Sunday of the new year, of the new calendar year. Pick a lust and ask yourself, as I'm considering that, do I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, or do I consider myself dead to Christ and alive to that lust? Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta go. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. You know, that's the attitude. When we don't identify with Christ, you know what we're doing? We're acting as if we're slaves of another master. What's the master? Sin, temptation, I've got to obey. It's said to do it. It's said to click. It's said to open it. It's said to go there. It's said. Lies. Lies. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. This is your body parts. Oh, that's rather blunt. Yes. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, including your tongue, your eyes, your ears. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members, eyes, nose, mouth, ears, as instruments of righteousness to God. Whew. Simple question. Do we do that? Here's the exercise then. Temptations are common. There's all over. They're swirling all over the place. We're not going to go, ooh, bad, I've got to leave the world. No. We're called to live in a certain way in this world. How will you think, how will you consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, the next time you face a temptation? Temptation to laziness? Temptation to go do something you know you should not do? To desire something you shouldn't desire? How will you consider? So here it is again. We will be tempted to sin either from the outside or from the inside. Here's the exercise. Stop right now and consider something that tempts you. Ask yourself if you would behave or conduct yourself or think any differently were you immediately aware of the fact that you are right now in union with Jesus Christ, and that you are not your own, but that you are bought with a price. What would happen? There's the exercise. Practice this. Exercise this. Go there. Because of Christ's identification with us, when He was tempted, we are instructed to identify now with Christ when we are tempted. Heavenly Father, be merciful to us. Continue to show your mercy through Jesus Christ, our faithful and merciful High Priest. We ask this for the glory of your name, for the honor of your name and not our own. And Lord, we give you thanks for providing for us union with Jesus Christ and everything pertaining to life and godliness. We pray this in deep gratitude through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen.